Hi, you're listening to the weekly podcast of Life Ministry Church. For more information, head to our website, www.lmc.org.au.
Good morning. So good to be in church this morning. I've missed the last couple of Sundays, which I don't like. I get a bit of FOMO. I don't like missing out on what's happening at church. So I'm very glad to be back, and welcome if you're joining us online as well. Let's pray, shall we? Father, we just thank you for church. We just thank you for this time that we get to spend with you. We get to spend worshipping you. We get to spend time in communion with you. We get to spend time listening to your word. And Father, I just thank you that you desire relationship with every single one of us. You desire intimacy, as we heard about this morning in communion. You desire that with all of your children. And I pray this morning, as your word goes forth, that you would draw us into deeper communion and relationship with you. Father, I pray that you would help us to hear what it is you want to say to us. Holy Spirit, that you would help us to hear specifically what you want us to take away from this morning. And so I pray that my words would be yours, and I pray these things in your precious name, Jesus. Amen. Amen. So at the start of the year, God challenged me on something. And what God challenged me on was the area of prayer. And it's not that I wasn't praying last year. I did pray last year. But God made it really, really clear to me that he really wanted me to be intentional about growing in my prayer life, not only when it came to praying for other people, but also when it came to strengthening my own relationship with him. And so this morning, I would like to speak on prayer. And I've called my message Talking to God, which is not very creative, I know, but everyone talks to God, or at least I would say most people talk to God. Even those people that maybe don't call themselves Christians or believers will tell you that when crisis hits, they start praying. And so I believe that prayer is something that we can all build upon in our lives. No matter who you are, no matter where you're at, no matter what your journey of faith looks like. I heard a pastor say it like this: whatever your prayer life is like, improve it. Whatever it's like, improve it. I just love that. And so if it's non-existent, then maybe you can start it. If it's a bit shallow, then maybe you can make it a bit more real. If it's only asking God for stuff, then maybe you can expand it. If it's only at meal times, then you can increase it. If its prayer life is going really well, then let it explode. And so there is something for everyone. So what is prayer? And we've all probably got our own ideas or thoughts about what prayer is. I've got lots of quotes this morning. John Piper, who I really love, he says that prayer is intentionally conveying a message to God. Charles Spurgeon put it like this, which I think is just so beautiful. He says, that sweet converse which man holds with God, that state of nearness to God in which our mutual secrets are revealed, our hearts open to him, his heart being manifest to us. And I just think that is so beautiful, where our heart and God's heart meet and we actually reveal secrets to each other. I think just that's lovely. Prayer is intended to be a time where we come before God, where we exchange words with him, whether they are internal words, whether they are spoken out loud, where we offer him our adoration and praise, gratitude, thanksgiving, confession, petitions, but it's also a time where we come before him and we allow him to speak to us and show him his heart to us. Prayer is conversational and prayer is relational. It's where you commune with your heavenly Father. But it's also where you confront the enemy, because let's not forget that prayer is a weapon. Prayer is one of our spiritual weapons, and yet prayer is not just for prayer warriors. And it's really important that we hear that. It's not just for people that call themselves prayer warriors. Talking to God is foundational in the Christian life. And this morning, this message is not supposed to be a slap on the wrist or a guilt trip if maybe you're struggling to pray or you find it hard to pray. I hope, and my prayer has been all throughout this week, that this morning we are encouraged and we are maybe challenged and inspired to grow in our prayer life, whatever that looks like. And to not see prayer as a chore, not just to see it as a box that we need to tick, but to actually see it as something that we can enjoy doing. Because then this is, I guess, a really important point. God doesn't just enjoy it when we talk to him. God loves it. God so loves it when his children want to talk to him, and he wants it to be an enjoyable experience for us. Prayer is one of the ways that we can be pursuing Jesus. And Jesus said to his disciples in Matthew 6:5, and actually I'm going to talk a lot about Jesus and prayer this morning because he is our great example of prayer. But he said in Matthew 6:5, he says, when you pray, and he's talking to his disciples here. He doesn't say if you pray. He doesn't say if you have time and if you feel like it and if you've got nothing else on and if you've, you know, if you're a bit bored or if there's an opening up in your calendar, well, maybe then pray. He doesn't say if, he says when. And so it is assumed, it is a given that if you are a disciple of Jesus, then you pray. And Jesus not only told us to pray, but Jesus himself prayed. And Jesus, who is God's son, Jesus who is God, Jesus who is part of the Trinity, who can't get much closer to God than being, you know, a direct relative and all, he prayed. And I think that is so important. I think that's something that we need to take note of, that Jesus saw it important and pivotal to pray while he was on earth to his Father in heaven. Prayer is also the answer to so much of what we struggle with or can struggle with in life. And I could give lots of examples of this, but I'm just going to give one. I was listening to someone talk on Friday and it just reminded me of this. But if you think about the state of worry and anxiety that we live in, that people live in, it's intense and it's high. Do you know prayer is the answer to worry? In Philippians chapter 4, it says, do not be anxious about anything, but in everything, by prayer and petition, present your request to God. Praying is the opposite of worrying. And so you can either worry or you can pray, but you can't do both. And that's just one example of the power that prayer has. Prayer is the answer to so much of our struggles in life. And maybe you're sitting there thinking, oh, that's great. And if prayer is so great, and if prayer is so foundational, and if prayer is something that Jesus did and it's something that we're supposed to do as Christians, and if it's the answer to so much of our struggles in life, well, why is it hard for me to pray? And I think that's a really important question that we need to address, because people find it hard to pray. As much as it is a natural thing in some sense, it can be a really hard thing to do. And there's a reason, there are many reasons why we don't pray more maybe than what we do, or why people maybe have stopped praying or find it difficult to pray. And so there are lots of reasons. I don't have time to go through all of them, but I've picked a few this morning because it's worth addressing. I think one of the reasons that we don't pray, or we don't pray, or we pray less than maybe what we want to, is because we've prayed before and we've not seen the answers that we've hoped for. And I think this is a really huge one for people. We stop praying or we pray less because we feel discouraged. God, I prayed and I prayed and I prayed and I prayed, and maybe I even fasted and prayed, and where were you? You didn't come through for me like I wanted, and you didn't answer me the way that I needed to, and you took a really long time, or you're taking a really long time to give me the answer that I need. And so our faith diminishes and we wonder, God, can you hear me? God, do you care? God, are you capable of answering me? And I could spend a whole sermon on this topic. I'm not going to this morning. But there's so much great resources out there on prayer. And on Right Now Media, there are a couple of series on prayer that I would recommend. And I know that One Life Group is doing this at the moment. But it's called The Prayer Course and The Prayer Course 2. And The Prayer Course 2 is on all about unanswered prayer. And if this is something that you relate to, if this is something that maybe is relevant to you, I would encourage you to watch it. Because the reality is that prayers don't always get answered the way we hope and in the timing that we want. And I remember this quote from Alpha, and they used it on the week that we talked about healing. I think it was John Winmar that said it. But he said this: when we prayed for no one, no one was healed. Now we pray for lots of people and some are healed. Prayers unprayed will always be prayers unanswered. And in Luke 18, Jesus told his disciples that we should always pray, and that we should actually not get discouraged. We should not lose heart. And he told the parable about the persistent widow, and we touched on this briefly during our Mother's Day service this year. But his encouragement was that even when there is delay, even when things look hopeless, and even when it seems to be like you're not getting the answer that you are hoping to get, to persist in prayer. That persistence in prayer is the type of faith that God is looking for in his people. A second reason why sometimes we don't pray or we pray less is because we don't feel like it. And again, I think this is one that we can probably all relate to. In the Garden of Gethsemane, right before Jesus is arrested, he takes his disciples with him and he tells them to keep watch while he goes off and he prays. And what happens? They fall asleep. Bible says in Mark that their eyes were heavy. And so Jesus comes back and he finds them asleep and he says to them this. He says, watch and pray so that you will not fall into temptation. The spirit is willing, but the flesh is weak. And Jesus highlights something here that is so important and that we really need to understand. Our body is never going to want to pray. Our body is never going to yearn and desire to talk to God. Our flesh is going to oppose anything spiritual and it will fight us all the way. Why do you think it's so hard to pray early in the morning? Because our flesh likes the warm, soft, cozy, comfy doona and pillow and bed that we're sleeping in. Our flesh loves that. Paul says it in Galatians like this. He says, for the flesh desires what is contrary to the spirit, and the spirit what is contrary to the flesh. They are in conflict with each other so that you are not to do whatever you want. The battle between the flesh and the spirit is real. And sometimes we can get so defeated, especially when it comes to prayer, because we think it should be easy. We think, well, I'm a Christian and I love God and I want to talk to him, and so it should be easy to pray. And sometimes it's going to be, but other times it's going to be hard. And we have to be ready for that and we have to be prepared for that. We have to lean into the Spirit. We have to be led by the Spirit. We have to feed the Spirit when it's hard to pray, because you are not always going to feel like doing it. The third thing that can sometimes cause us not to pray is when there is sin in our lives. And when we have failure in any area of our life, we are far less likely to spend quality time with God, because we feel guilty, because we feel unworthy, because we feel unmotivated to approach him. And yet when we've messed up in life, and no one in this room is exempt from sin or from making mistakes and messing up, when we do, talking to God is the very first thing that we should be doing. In Hebrews chapter 4, verse 16, it says, let us therefore come boldly before the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help us in our time of need. To obtain mercy assumes that we have messed up, that we have missed the mark, and that we've made a mistake. It assumes that. And so it is there waiting for us. God's mercy and grace is always waiting for us. But what we need to do is actually go to God. We actually need to run towards him, not run away from him. And yet so often, where there's sin or where there's been mistakes made, our reaction, our gut reaction, is to run in the opposite direction. Because we think, well, God is so good and he's so holy and he's so pure and I'm not. And that's exactly the point, is that we need a good and holy and loving and pure God when we've made mistakes, because his perfect grace and mercy is waiting there for us. He wants to help us. And so my encouragement is that when we muck up and make mistakes, let our first response be to talk to God about it. He is waiting there with open arms for us. And John Bunyan, our Pilgrim's Progress author, Graham, you should like this quote. He says this, prayer will make a man cease from sin, or sin will entice a man to cease from prayer. Let's not allow our mistakes to keep us from talking to the only person that can actually really help us, and that is our Heavenly Father. And the fourth reason, and I know there's lots more, but this is all I'm going to do for today, as to why we sometimes don't pray more is we don't know how, or we feel stuck. And we come to that time of prayer and we just think, oh, I don't know what to say and I don't know how to say it, Lord, and I can't find the words. And I think that is true of a lot of people, is that we don't know how. And the Lord's Prayer in Matthew 6 is such a great place to start when it comes to how to pray. It's what Jesus taught his disciples about prayer. I'm not going to go through that today. What I am going to do is I've got four P's when it comes to helping us to increase our prayer life. And these are things that I have that have made a difference in my life over the last year or start of the year. But they're also biblical principles on prayer, and the Bible has so much to say about prayer. So my first P for helping us to pray is priority. Priority. If we want a deeper, more dynamic prayer life, we need to make prayer a priority. Martin Luther said this: if I should neglect prayer but a single day, I should lose a great deal of the fire of faith. What do you prioritize in your day? Or sorry, what do you prioritize every single day in your life? So many people in the Bible, you know, the Bible's full of people that prayed. And in Acts, we read about the disciples who prioritized prayer. And there's this word that is used to describe how they pray a number of times. And the word that is used is devoted. And so I want to read a few scriptures about the disciples praying. We should have that up on the screen. In Acts 1:4, it says this: They all with one mind were continually devoting themselves to prayer, along with the women and Mary, the mother of Jesus, and with his brothers. Acts 2:42, they were continually devoting themselves to the apostles' teaching and to fellowship, to the breaking of bread and to prayer. Acts 6:4, but we will devote ourselves to prayer and to the ministry of the word. And then in Colossians 4:2, it says, devote yourselves to prayer, keeping alert in it with an attitude of thanksgiving. And so the word that's used there, the Greek word for devote or devotion, is the word, and I'm not going to say it right, is proskaterio. That's the word. And here's what it means: to continue to do something with intense effort, to devote oneself to keep on and to persist in. And so being devoted to something really means making it a high priority. It means intense effort. Now, being devoted to prayer does not mean that praying is the only thing and is all you do. Okay, everyone go, phew. That's not what being devoted to prayer means. It doesn't mean that is all you do 24/7 any more than a devoted husband doesn't hang out with his wife 24/7, because that would just make him annoying, not devoted. You can still be a devoted husband or a devoted father or a devoted parent or a devoted in anything. That doesn't mean all you do is hang out with that person. What it does mean is that it affects every area of your life. And so to be devoted to prayer means you can still go to work and you can still have hobbies and you can still spend time with your friends and, you know what, you can even watch TV. But prayer is going to affect all of those things. Prayer is actually going to be involved in all of those things, so that when you are going to work, you are praying that God might use you in your workplace, or you're praying for your boss or for your colleagues, or when you are hanging out with your friends, you are praying for opportunities that you might be able to share the gospel with them, or you're praying that God would actually help you to glorify him and to honor him in your words and your speech and your actions. Or when you're doing your hobbies, that you're actually praying for God's wisdom for the time that you're spending, that maybe you're actually praying while you're doing your hobby, if you've got a hobby that allows you to do that. That when you're watching Netflix, you actually pray about God to lead you and guide you about what to watch and what not to watch. That he would give you wisdom, discernment about some of the things that maybe are going to lead you to temptation or plant some unfruitful seeds in your mind. What it means to be devoted to prayer is that you are having conversations with God about every decision you're making in life, about every relationship that you have, about every action that you're involved in or activity. He's involved. He's included. His will and His purpose is your priority. How do you know what is actually priority in your life? One indication, not the only one, but one, is to look at what you do first in the morning. And that's a confronting thought, to think about what is the first thing that you do in the morning. And if I was to answer that question, I would say, honestly, that the first thing that I did in the mornings, or did very, very much so, was check my phone. I would check my phone. I'm sure no one else does that first thing in the morning here. But for me, I would. I'd check to see whether it was worth going back to sleep again, because, you know, when it gets to 4:30, 5 o'clock, you think, well, what's the point? But then I would check the weather, and I would check my emails, and I would maybe go on social media, and I'd maybe play a game. I love my word games. And I was recently really challenged about spending time with God as my first priority before my phone got touched. And mornings over the last few years have been a struggle for me, and I'm sure for lots of other people, just from the point of view of time. There's just not enough time in the mornings when you're feeding people and getting them dressed and making lunches and feeding the dog and, I don't know, cleaning the guinea pig cage and just, you know, trying to get yourself out the door and putting on washing. And where's the time? There's no time. No time. There's no time. I don't know if anyone else feels that way, but for me, I realized that it wasn't that I didn't have time to pray and read my Bible in the morning. It's that I wasn't making time for me. And there's a real difference between not having time, whether it's in the morning or whether it's at another point in the day. There's a difference between not having time and not making time. And so I have started to make time. Not every single day, because I'm human and I'm not perfect and I still mess up. But most days, I now get out of bed 30 to 40 minutes earlier than I used to pray. I'm not saying I'm a prayer wonder woman, and I am by no means an expert on prayer. There are many people in this room that are far more experienced at prayer and who probably have a more dynamic prayer life than me. So please hear me. I'm not an expert and I'm not a wonder woman at it. But I can say this, that as I have started to prioritize prayer more in my life, I'm finding that I am enjoying talking to God more than I ever have before. And I have begun to rely on those precious moments of uninterrupted time that I get to spend with God. And it's building my faith. Is prayer a priority in your life? Second P is posture. There is a certain posture that is going to help us when talking to God. And I'm not referring to whether you're sitting on your hands or knees or which direction you're facing or which room of the house you're in. But we need to have the posture of humility in prayer. Humility supports prayer, and prayer supports humility, because prayer generates humility. Simply the act of praying actually generates humility, and humility is required for genuine prayer. And so they actually grow together, prayer and humility. And there's this great story that Jesus told in Luke 18 that demonstrates this point. So let's read it. It's Luke 18, verse 9. He says this, "To some who were confident of their own righteousness and look down on everyone else, Jesus told this parable. Two men went up to the temple to pray, one a Pharisee, the other a tax collector. The Pharisee stood by himself and he prayed, 'God, I thank you, I'm not like other people, robbers, evildoers, adulterers, or even like this tax collector. I fast twice a week and I give a tenth of all I get.' But the tax collector stood at a distance. He would not even look up to heaven, but he beat his breast and he said, 'God, have mercy on me, a sinner.' And Jesus says, 'I tell you that this man, rather than the other, went home justified before God. For all those who exalt themselves will be humbled, and those who humble themselves will be exalted.'" And so what you've got here is two people talking to God, but they had very different postures in how they were doing so. And it actually shows us that there is a wrong posture when it comes to praying, and that is a posture with pride. So let's have a look at the Pharisee's prayer. It had no element of confession. It didn't ask for forgiveness because he didn't believe there was anything that he needed to ask forgiveness for. And if we ever get to a point when we're praying that we think there's nothing that we need to ask for forgiveness for, we need to check ourselves. We have to be really careful that there's not pride lurking. But also there was no praise or thanksgiving. The prayer was all about him. I read this in one of the things I read about this verse. It said, going to the temple to pray with the condition of his heart as it was, he might as well have stayed home. Like, he might as well have stayed home praying that prayer. And we don't often like to liken ourselves with the Pharisees because we don't really like them. But I was thinking about the line in his prayer that said, thank you, Lord, that I'm not like tax collectors or evildoers or adulterers or you know, people that make mistakes. And it reminded me of how my daughters sometimes pray for each other in the car on the way to school after a bit of tension. You know, I don't know, if probably no one else has kids that pray like this, but mine do. Lord, help Violet not to be so grumpy and to be, you know, so rude and make rude faces at me. And then the other one, well, Lord, help Hazel not to be, you know, bossy and, you know, help her to just, yeah, be more patient. That's what they're praying for each other, next to each other as we're driving to school in the morning. My kids are really spiritual and they learn it from me. No. But adults never pray like that, do we? Like, we never pray, oh, Lord, help that person to fix their attitude. Like, we never pray like that. And then we come to the tax collector, whose physical posture reflected his internal one. And here is a man who doesn't see himself as very worthy, and he is well aware of his sin, and he beats his chest in sorrow and repentance, and he asks for God's mercy. And the prayer that he prays is the very one that God is waiting to hear. And his attitude is exactly what God wants from all of us when we come to him to talk to him. And you know how we know this? Because Jesus says it is him that goes home justified. He's the one that goes home justified. Humble prayers are real. Humble prayers are honest. They are vulnerable. They acknowledge that God is greater and he knows better than us. Humble prayers ask for help. They accept forgiveness and they acknowledge sin. Humble prayers aren't afraid of emotion or tears. And Jesus shows us what true humility looks like when he prayed his most agonizing prayer in the Garden of Gethsemane. And I want to read it to you now in Luke 22, verse 41. Jesus withdrew about a stone's throw beyond them. He knelt down and prayed, Father, if you are willing, take this cup from me. Yet not my will, but yours be done. An angel from heaven appeared to him and strengthened him. And being in anguish, he prayed more earnestly, and his sweat was like drops of blood falling to the ground. Jesus is not just talking to God here. He is praying to his Father. And that is the exact posture that we need to have when it comes to talking to God. A posture where we come as a child before our perfect heavenly Father. That is the posture that will help us in prayer. But also, Jesus is brutally honest with his struggle and his burden. He acknowledges that God's plan is greater than his own and he's willing to submit to it. And so he acknowledges the issue, but he actually is willing to lay down his life and surrender. And this is probably my favorite part, that the greater his distress becomes, the more he presses into prayer. I just think that is, we can learn so much from that. The more that he is in anguish, the more that he prays. He prays more earnestly. And it is no coincidence that he is strengthened by an angel during prayer. That's no coincidence. And sometimes we can finish praying too quickly before we're actually able to be strengthened for the very thing that we are praying about. So when we come to our times of prayer, let's come to our Heavenly Father with a posture of humility, tax collector humility, Jesus humility. Third P is place, and this is a real practical one for us. Do you have a place that you go to speak with God? Jesus had somewhere that he liked to pray. A few verses again for you, Mark 1:35. Very early in the morning, while it was still dark, Jesus got up, left the house and went off to a solitary place where he prayed. Luke 11:1. One day Jesus was praying in a certain place. And then he also tells his disciples in Matthew 6, but when you pray, this is where? Go into your room, close the door and pray to your Father who is unseen. Now, of course, you can pray anywhere. anytime. That's the beauty of prayer. It is wherever you are. And we should pray all the time and everywhere, because the Bible says that we should pray without ceasing. But I think that there is a pattern in these verses that points to a really important aspect of talking to God. And the fact that Jesus preferred to pray and speak to his Father in specific places is actually significant. Because in the world that we live, more than ever, we need to be purposeful about removing distractions from us, because they are relentless and they are intense and they are non-stop, constant, all the time. And we carry them around in our pockets with us. And when it comes to talking with God, so often it ends sooner than we'd like it to, because we get distracted, because our mind wanders, because we remember something that we have to do, or our phone beeps, or someone interrupts us, or we fall asleep, or, you know, we just hear the noise around us, and that time of prayer ends more abruptly than we kind of want it to. And Jesus waking up early while it's still dark to pray shows us that it's a priority for him, but it also shows us that he was ensuring that he could go to a solitary place. And I think that word is so important, solitary. He wanted to go to a place where he knew he wouldn't be bombarded by people who were wanting something from him. And when he tells his disciples to go into their room and to close the door, it's probably for similar reasons. In fact, the Greek word for door in this passage in Matthew can be translated to the word storehouse. And houses back in those days, they had archways and doorways, but they didn't have doors. And so the storeroom was the only door in the house that had a door that could be shut. And that is where Jesus is telling these disciples they should go and pray. They didn't have phones, and they didn't have the kind of distractions that we have now. But the principle of guarding the time spent talking with God without interruptions was vital. The last few years, I've not had a specific place that I've prayed. Before I had children, walking the dog in the morning used to be my prayer space, and I loved it. And I have vivid memories of really amazing moments of prayer at some of the darkest times in my life. But I, you know, entered a new season and that stopped. But recently, when I decided to make prayer more of a priority in the mornings, I decided that to help with the priority aspect, that a place for prayer would be good, a good idea. And so I made one. I made one in the smallest room of my house. It's the washing room, literally where I hang our clothes to dry. But I moved in, so it's not at all a glamorous or exciting looking room. It's a really horrid room because there's just washing in there. But I moved in a comfy chair, and I took my lamp from my bed and I put it in there. And that has now become, that chair has been my prayer chair, and that's the purpose of that chair has been for prayer, except for once when I had a moment of weakness and I made a very bad parenting decision and I put my youngest child in there for time out, because time out in her room was too fun for her, and so I decided she needed some more spiritual environment. Unfortunately, she spent the entire time sitting in that chair screaming and threw my Bible across the room and broke it. And didn't go very well. Bad decision parenting-wise. There was no repenting that went on in that room. She came out worse than when she went in. Anyway, I have not since repeated that mistake, and I intend not to do that again. I learnt my lesson. Peter Grigg, a guy who has written, he did the prayer course, and he's written books on prayer, and he says this. He says, even when you don't want to pray, a place of prayer can often make it easier. Merely by showing up, you are making a declaration. And C.S. Lewis said this, the concentrated mind and a sitting body make for better prayer than a kneeling body and a mind half asleep. So what place allows you to have a concentrated mind before the Lord? If you don't have one, then maybe make one, or find one, or create one. Fourth P, need to keep going on. Last one is plan. Another really practical one that helps to have a plan of prayer. Now, I am a planner and I love planning, and I'm sure there's lots of other planners out there, And I'm sure there's equally lots of people that don't enjoy planning but rely on their significant other to plan for them. But one of the things that I have always planned, because I watched my mother do it, is plan my meals and food, which shows you where my priorities are. But every month I do a meal plan, and then from that monthly meal plan, once a week, normally on a Sunday, I look at the meals we're supposed to have and I adjust them if necessary, and I create my shopping list. And so then I go on Monday morning to Churnside Park and see half of you guys all there, and we do our shopping together while we're picking apples, which happens a lot of times on a Monday. So I'll see you tomorrow. But this planning helps me immensely. It helps me because I know what I'm cooking and I know then what I need to buy, and it takes the stress out of it. It helps me. It helps that area of my life. And I've often heard of Bible reading plans, but I've never thought I've needed a prayer plan before. And prayer for me, and prayer for others, I'm sure, can sometimes feel a bit random. And often we pray in response to things and situations that happen to us and around us. And that is a good thing to do. It is a good thing to pray when stuff happens to us. But having a plan of prayer actually allows you to pray proactively, not just reactively to stuff. And so for me, on different days of the week, I will now focus my prayer on different things. And so some days I will spend just praying scripture. And praying scripture is a great thing to do, especially when you feel like you don't have the words and you don't know what to pray. Pray God's word. Other days I will pray lists of people, and I have lots of different lists. I have family lists, and I have friends lists, and I have people that are sick and that need healing, and I have lists of groups that I'm in. And so if I'm meeting in a group, then I will pray in the day or so leading up to it specifically for that group and those people. Praying for guidance and wisdom. Warfaring and confronting the enemy. Again, this is something that I always used to do reactively, but I'm beginning to be more proactive when it comes to praying and warfaring. Praying adoration and thanksgiving. Sometimes it's important just to spend time just giving thanks and adoration, just giving gratitude to God. Praying against temptation. I read in an article that the Christian most prepared to conquer temptation is the one who prays and plans against it. And there's a great resource that I've started using, and it's a prayer guide, and I was going to bring it and I forgot. And we'll actually put it on our website. Hopefully tomorrow we can do that with the notes for you to access. It's a free resource, and it has different prayer guides, and it actually it's helpful. And so that sits in my prayer chair with my Bible, and when I don't know what to pray, I get it out and I just pray through that stuff. And so there's, again, lots of great resources. And so as I finish up this morning, I just want to quickly talk about 21 days of prayer and fasting, which is something that we do twice as a church. We set aside 21 days to pray and fast. We do it in March, and then we do it again in September. And so we start again on the 11th of September, and that is just a few weeks away. And I heard recently that prayer connects us to God and fasting disconnects us from the world. Now, I don't know what your experience has been with fasting, and maybe you don't have an experience with fasting. That's okay. But for me, and again, this is just for me, my experience of fasting is that there is without a doubt an increase in time spent with prayer. As I disconnect from the world, I see a dramatic increase in not just the time, but my mindset when it comes to praying. And so particularly when prayer has dropped down the priority list for me, I know that for me, when I fast, it gets it back up there really quickly. And so my encouragement for us this morning is to plan now, 2 weeks out, what you might want to fast. Get crazy and pray about what you were going to fast, because God knows more than you the things that you need to disconnect from the world in when it comes to seeking Him. And so allow Him to show you those areas, but also plan what you want to pray for. I feel like that when there is purpose in prayer and fasting, we are way more motivated to actually stick with it. And so, as we finish this morning, we're not going to sing, but as I just close in prayer, I would encourage you to actually ask God, not just what should I pray and fast for, but I know there's been lots of things I've spoken about on prayer, and by no means it's not a comprehensive message, and there's so much more on prayer. But what is one thing? What is maybe one thing that you can grow in when it comes to your prayer life? Is it priority? Is it posture? Is it a place or plan? Or maybe it's one of the things that I listed earlier, one of the reasons why we don't pray. And I know that there would be people in this room, and there are people that have dropped prayer, that have ceased praying, or maybe you've ceased praying with a passion and the desire that you've had because you've experienced disappointment or one of the other things. Can I encourage you to pick it back up this morning? Because God is always wanting to speak with us. He's always wanting to commune with us. He delights when we pray. He reveals himself to us. Not only when we pray do things get changed around us, but prayer changes us. Let's pray now. Father, I thank you so much for the gift that prayer is, for the ability that we have to approach our God, our Creator, our Heavenly Father, and to converse with him. I thank you, Lord, that you long to listen to us, that you long for us to speak with you about every single thing in our life. And so, Father, I pray that this morning that people, that you would inspire people, that you would draw people to yourself, that, Father God, you would give us a hunger and a desire and a thirst to grow in our prayer life, to go deeper in our prayer life, to expand it, and to see you more glorified in our lives, and to see us have a deeper relationship with you. And Father, I do pray for those that have dropped the ball on prayer. Father, I pray against I pray there's no condemnation this day, but Father, I pray rather that they would just see you as a God with open arms and an open door that says, hey, my door is open. I want to hear what you have to say. And so, Father, I pray that we would step back into that. And so, Father, I pray that we would go away from this morning and continue to speak with you. We continue to allow you to speak to us. And we just pray that you would have your way, that you would reveal yourself in our lives. And we pray these things in your mighty and precious and wonderful name. Amen. Amen.
I am going to jump into a time of communion. So those who are serving, if you could do the elements for us. Thank you so much, worship team. That was beautiful. So I wanted to jump into and focus on intimacy with that can be found through communion when we fix our eyes on Jesus. So what does it mean to fix our eyes on him? Our eyes are often referred to as the windows to our souls. Eyes have captivated philosophers, researchers, artists, and romantics for centuries, and they still haven't figured them out. Isn't our God amazing? In an artistic experiment, a Serbian conceptual artist, Marina Abramović, sat for an hours on end in prolonged eye contact with strangers in her exhibition in 2010, which was titled The Artist is Present. The exhibition lasted 3 months, with people lining up to lock eyes with her. One of the participants described her anticipation as she waited, and she said, "I was afraid. I was afraid of the judgment implicit with staring. Afraid of the silence." And yet, as she sat for a half an hour interaction with the artist, she said she found surprising peace. Other participants sat for more than an hour, locked eyes with the artist. Many of them wept. Others smiled and laughed. Some appeared entranced, as if swept away to a distant place or memory. And later, they said the exchange had changed their lives, or revealed a love that they had never felt before. I think of how powerful eye contact is between me and my children when we're sitting down together talking about something that they've done wrong. They will avoid eye contact with me at all costs, but I persistently and gently ask them to look at me because I know how important it is. I know it's really hard for them, but when they do, in that moment, I look at them in the eyes and I tell them, I love you, regardless of what you have done. I love you and I want to help you work this through. Communion is looking into Jesus' eyes and holding his gaze. I realize that this may be awkward or uncomfortable for some here, but I'm certain that God knows you well and he loves you deeply and he will meet you where you are at. There's no pressure, but Jesus is inviting you to go deeper with him today. There's a beautiful hymn that I love dearly, and it says, turn your eyes upon Jesus. Look full in his wonderful face, and the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of his glory and grace. Gosh, always. Communion is remembrance and gratefulness for what he has done. It's an awareness of what I have done that put him there on the cross. I think of the moment when Jesus was raised up and I imagine myself there looking into his eyes. I want to look away because no one should ever have to go through that horror. And to know that I've put him there is nearly unbearable. But Hebrews reminds us in 12 verses 1 to 2, it says, let us throw off everything that hinders and the sin that so easily entangles, and let us run a race of perseverance, the race marked out for us, keeping our eyes fixed on Jesus, the pioneer and perfecter of our faith. For the joy that was set before him, he endured the cross. This here, right now, is part of the joy that was set before him, our intimate relationship with him, us looking into his eyes as he says, hey, look at me, my child. I love you. I did this because I love you, and I want to spend now with you, and I want to spend eternity with you. Communing with Jesus is so intimate. In my mind's eye, I see myself meeting with him, us looking into each other's eyes and tenderly holding hands. I look at him with tears in my eyes asking for forgiveness and whispering words of gratefulness for the love that I've received from him. So, as we take communion together now, let us lock eyes on Jesus. Look full into his wonderful face in this moment. You might weep, you might smile, and you might feel a beautiful peace. You have an opportunity to have a life-changing experience with your Creator in this moment. An opportunity to experience a love that you have never felt before. So choose now to quiet yourself and look intimately into his eyes. Please partake in the communion in your own time.